ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Luke 14:40, Jesus said, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." James 5:8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." This is the early church. They were excited about the return of the Lord. And Peter says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Lord's coming back. We should be fervent in our prayers. We should be watchful of what is going on and pray for the situations we see happening. We need that steadfast endurance in the faith as persecution comes our way, and to live exemplary lives in the midst of the persecution. Why? So that no matter what comes our way, we're going to shine for Jesus, as the martyrs did. It should motivate us to live a life pleasing to God, and that's serious in regard to our faith. I like what Peter said in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Oh, man, we need to be wise, we need to pay attention, we need to be alert, we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by our flesh. We need to pray fervently. Look at verse 8. "And above all things, we have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now again, what Peter is writing about here is linked to what he just spoke of, that the Lord's return is close. We need to be serious, watchful in our prayers and all that we do. And thus, how are we treating people? If Christ is coming back, we should treat people properly. Love for the saints, right? Especially in times of intense persecution. This is where I think it gets really difficult for us. When things are not going our way, when persecution or difficult times come upon us, it's hard to love others. It's hard to forgive their sins against us. It's hard to be hospitable and not complain. And we tend to withdraw from the body and not use the gifts that God has given us for the edification of the body, for the betterment of the body of Christ. But it's exactly what we're to do. We're to love and forgive and to be hospitable and use those gifts that God has given to us. And I think, you know, as I look at all that's happened with, you know, COVID and the elections and everything, I see a lot of times in different churches how people are fighting amongst themselves over these issues. Why are we fighting about the elections? It's over. Why are we fighting about COVID? Is that a spiritual issue? I guess I do talk a lot about it, but COVID has caused not only distress in the world, but also in the church, where you got groups of people that are fighting amongst themselves over this issue of COVID, and they're doing this, they're doing that, this is going on, that's going on, and who cares? I mean, to me, who cares? Is some of this stuff that they're saying true? Absolutely. Some of it false? Absolutely. But who cares? Because in the end, when we get to heaven, I guarantee you, this is a guarantee. You can see me when you get to heaven. When I get to heaven, we can talk. But a guarantee. Jesus is not going to say, you know, Joe, you're 100% right on COVID-19. Because it doesn't matter. What matters? The lost. Heaven doesn't rejoice over anything but the lost, right? And, of course, Jesus. They're always rejoicing over Jesus. But when the lost get saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. Can you imagine that? Just to get a glimpse of that. One day we will. But we're in heaven. Someone gets saved. The angels, I don't know if they do the wave or whatever, but there's rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because a sinner got saved. There are millions of rabbit trails that go nowhere. If you are struggling tonight, here's what you need to do. Be in the Word, follow Jesus, and don't be distracted. Understand what the will of God is for your life. What He wants to do here and now. He wants to use me? Yes, He wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. But I'm a nobody. Exactly. That's who He uses, nobodies. If we're somebody, we're too big. But He uses nobodies to do His work. We need to love people. And yes, even when they don't deserve it. Especially when they don't deserve it. Because that is that agape love, that unconditional love. Can you imagine if God loved us only when we deserved it? You know, it'd be like the little girl in the flower or the daisy or whatever. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. And that would be our whole life. But He loves us unconditionally. And now He says, go and do the same. Another interesting thing that Peter says here, and some question what he means by this, love will cover a multitude of sins. He's quoting out of Proverbs 10:12. I think he's talking about when there is that love of Christ, that agape love between Christians, those small offenses, even large ones, they're overlooked, they're forgotten. But what happens is when love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Hi, how you doing? What do you mean by that? I just said hi. I don't know. I just said hi. I'm not sure. Right? And Satan loves that. Let's be wise, obey the will of God for our lives, forgive others as God has freely and graciously forgiven us. Now, it's not saying we condone their sin or ignore their sin, but we can love them as Christ loves us. And we're to use the gifts that God has given to us. Because if we don't, they're wasted. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. See, God gives us these grace gifts. We don't deserve them, but He gives them to us as we need them, as He wills, for the situations that we face. And we're to live holy lives. No matter what comes our way, no matter what kind of persecution we face. Why? Because as we do, guess what? God is glorified. You see, we're His representatives. So people are judging our God by the way we act, by the things we say. So let's live in a way that glorifies God. And Peter says what? Amen to that. Let it be. Don't, again, be sidetracked by these things. Keep your eyes and heart focused on the Lord and walk accordingly. I like what J.C. Ryle wrote regarding living holy lives in a hostile world. He said, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of the life that now is, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven and to pass through this world like a stranger and pilgrim traveling to his home. Yeah, amen to that. Exactly. Well, Peter goes on to say here in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, again, this is kind of an interesting statement by Peter, for he once rebuked Jesus for saying that he would have to suffer on the cross and be put to death, right? Now he's saying, hey, you guys are going to endure a fiery trial. You're going to have to go through some tough persecution. Peter has matured, and he's empowered by the Spirit of God, and he sees these things differently. In fact, he tells us that it's a strange thing if you think you're not going to be persecuted for your faith. In fact, Nero's persecution against Christians was growing. He was burning Christians alive at the stake. And Peter is warning them, you know, don't be surprised because what's happening in Rome is going to spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. Rejoice in these things, knowing you're suffering for your faith just as the Lord did. And that's hard to do. How can we do that? Well, Paul says in Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 4, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What is he saying? He said, keep your eyes on Jesus. He began your faith, he'll finish you, your faith, and he'll take care of everything in between. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? That he was going to be received back to glory with the Father. What came first? Death. Our joy in the midst of these fiery trials is to be identified with our Lord and to understand that we're going to be raised in glory one day to be with him. You know, if Peter wrote his first epistle around 63 AD and a second one around 64 AD or so, you know, in 64 AD, Nero is believed to have been responsible for setting Rome on fire and blaming the Christians. And persecution against Christians was growing even before that time. But this is the thing that really set it, I shouldn't say it this way, but set it on fire. One writer said, for 9 days during the summer of AD 64, a huge fire raged in the city of Rome. The flames spread rapidly through the city's narrow streets and the many tightly bunched wooden tenements, ordinarily crowded with residents. Because of his well-known desire to refurbish Rome by whatever means, the populace believed Emperor Nero was responsible for starting the blaze. As the fire destroyed most of the city's districts, he watched gleefully from the tower of Mancinas. Roman troops prevented people from extinguishing the fire and even started new fires. The disaster thoroughly demoralized the Romans because many lost nearly all their earthly goods and found their civic pride scorched as well. With public resentment toward him at a high level, Nero diverted the focus away from himself and made the Christian community the scapegoat for the fire. Nero's ploy was a clever one because Christians in the Roman Empire were already the unjust targets of much hatred and slander. Unbelievers falsely reported that Christians consumed human flesh and blood during the Lord's Supper, and that the holy kiss was actually a sign of uncontrolled lust. In addition, the Romans viewed Christianity as a sect of Judaism. With the increasing anti-Semitism of those days, the populace easily adopted an anti-Christian attitude as well. Following the burning of Rome, Nero capitalized on the anti-Christian sentiment and punished the Christians by using them as human torches to light his garden parties, by allowing them to be sewn inside animal skins to be devoured by predatory animals, by crucifying them, and by subjecting them to other heinous, unjust tortures. The Apostle Peter likely wrote this letter just before Nero's persecution began. Peter's major recurring theme is how his readers should respond to unjust suffering. Today, hostility toward Christians who speak out against the culture of sins and in defense of the exclusivity of the gospel is on the rise. Therefore, to endure the present hostility, as well as what might come in the future, believers need to heed this passage instructions on enduring severe trials. I mean, I think, again, in America, we think persecution is strange when it comes against us. But in the first century church, persecution was considered normal. And it was odd if Christians weren't persecuted for their faith. In fact, we see the word suffer, suffered, suffering used 21 times in this epistle. Wow. You know, think about that in a message today, right? A person wouldn't be invited back to speak at a church if they use that much suffering. We want to hear about prosperity. But here's the thing. It's what Jesus said in John 15. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And again, I've said this before, but the church wants the world to love them. How does the church get the world to love them? Compromise. It's the only way. When you say Jesus is the only way, the world's going to hate you for it. When you say sin or their activity is a sin, the world's going to hate you for it. So what do? You compromise. Jesus is one of the many ways to God. He goes by all kinds of different names. Sin isn't really bad. That lifestyle is not bad. They had some problems back in their day, but not in our day. And we compromise so the world will love us. Here's the saddest thing in the world. God will not accept you if you do that. Because Jesus is the only way. It's just the way it is. And so if you're going to live that way, you're going to be persecuted. Paul in Romans 8:18 gives us this perfect perspective. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is he saying? He's saying, look, this persecution is going to be short-lived. Your life does not go on forever in these bodies of flesh. Short-lived. But what's going to happen when these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, you go be with the Lord, doesn't even compare. You're going to go, oh my gosh, why was I complaining so much, right? This was nothing compared to what I'm receiving. We should, again, keep our eyes on Jesus. As Peter said in verse 7 here, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. It's coming to an end, guys. Things are winding up. You might call it the 2-minute warning, right? Things are ending. And that should embolden us to even be bolder with our faith. Look at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, Peter is speaking of being persecuted for your faith in Christ. He's not speaking about being persecuted for being obnoxious. That is not something that God looks favorably upon. If you're being persecuted because you're being obnoxious, what's that? That's nothing. That's the way the world is. But if you suffer also for being evil, for doing wrong, there's no glory for God in that. And what's interesting, I think we could see, those who do murder and steal, those that are evil, we understand that. But you know what's linked with it? What's linked with that? Busybodies. Really? With murder? Well, it is. We don't tend to link murder and being a busybody together, but I guess God does. Christ set us free from all those things, right? Don't go back to them. Paul in Romans 8:37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. As much as the world comes against you, God's with you. And that will never end. Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't that comforting to you that he is always, the whole world could be against us. But God loves you and he's with you. We need to remember that. And Peter uses the word Christian here. It's in verse 16. It's only spoken in three places in the New Testament. Acts 11:26, where they were first called Christians at Antioch. Acts 26:28, where King Agrippa used the word for those who were followers of Christ. Paul almost convinced them of becoming a Christian or one who follows Christ. But we not only follow the teachings of Jesus, we identify with him, yes, even in his sufferings. I mean, the things that people go through for their faith in Christ. It's, look at some of the people in other parts of the world. Read some stories. Read what we, the stories we get from far-reaching ministries in the Sudan and what these men endure. And they are willing to sacrifice their lives for Christ. Why? Because these soldiers that they're going with, most of them are not Christians, but they're fighting against the Muslims who are trying to destroy them. And so these chaplains are inserted with the military as a witness, and they will sacrifice their lives for these men because they want them to come to Christ. Incredible. Well, look at verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let us who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to the to a faithful creator. God will use judgment, persecution to purify us, to make us more like him. But it's always done with the idea of building up in a positive way, not for destruction. And Peter compares the judgment of the godly with the ungodly, and they don't compare like apples and oranges. Yes, we're going to suffer as Christians now. We're going to endure through these times with joy because God is working in us to bring us to glory. But for the ungodly, the judgment for them is eternal. It never ends. Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Judgment begins at the house of God. Why? Because we should know better. And I, Lord, help me. We have to be careful that we don't start looking down at other churches and what they're doing and not evaluate where we're at. Because all of us need to evaluate our walk with the Lord. But I see some of these churches that have compromised so much. And when you get to the book of Revelation and the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, the church of Laodicea, where's Jesus in that church? He's outside knocking to get in. He's not even invited to come anymore. But he's still knocking for them to open the door. Let him come to them and he with them, that they can sup together. We're going to be with the Lord for eternity, guys. We are going to suffer in this life. There's going to be persecution. That's just the way it is. But here's the thing. You know, I'm a big commercial guy. I love commercials. At least I did. They're starting to irritate me now. Because of the immorality in them. But, you know, the Allstate commercial, you're in good hands with Allstate. There's a better one that I wish they would make. You're in better hands with Jesus. We're in his hands. He's with us always. He's our faithful creator. He's molded and shaped our lives from the dust of the earth. And he's the sustainer of our salvation. Like Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has saved us by his power. He will keep us. There's a place reserved for us in heaven. So as persecution comes, know that he is in control. He'll allow us to go through these times for our best, to bring us to glory one day. And remember, where Christ is, there is hope. Amen to that? Ah, thank you, Lord, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. And I know it seems kind of funny. We're talking about persecution and we're saying thank you. But Lord, it's comforting to be warned ahead of time of what's coming our way. And as it comes upon us, then we're not taken by surprise, but we can rest in you and we can shine for you. We can have that joy knowing you're in total control and that no matter what happens, what comes our way, that people may see Jesus in us. Because that's our desire, Lord. And Lord, I know I have a long way to go, and I'm sure everyone here feels the same. But Lord, give us a boldness to speak your word. Empower us by your Spirit to have that boldness. Give us the words to say in each situation, and soften the hearts of the people that they may come to saving faith, especially in these days we're living in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, watching come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.